It is good to have each of you out today. I invite you to take your Bibles as we go to study another portion of God's Word. In any point in time in life, there are things that go wrong. Things become difficult. Problems occur. Sometimes they're of our own making. Yet when you try to talk to somebody about the difficulties and the troubles, some people just can't seem to grasp that you may understand what's going on. They're just confident that no other person can possibly understand what they're going through. You never struggled with addiction. You have more money, so you can't understand my difficulties. Well, you grew up in the church. I didn't. You never experienced prejudice. You know, each of those might be true. But do you personally have to experience a difficulty or a problem to understand what a solution is? Each of our lives are unique. I'm certain there are things that I've experienced that you have not, that I've dealt with. And I'm sure there are things that you've dealt with that I have not. But does it really matter when it comes to understanding what needs to be done? See, truth exists independent of the individual. It doesn't depend on the messenger. It depends on understanding what the truth is. I want you for a moment to take a look at Christ. Think about how he was treated. In John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And in verse 41. And he found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated means Christ. And down in verse 46, Nathanael said to him, "Can any good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." We found the Christ. He's from Galilee. He's from Nazareth. What possibly good is that? He's from the wrong place. He's from the wrong side of the country. He's from the part that no one would expect someone important to come from. In John 4, and in verse 9, talking to a Samaritan woman, "Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman?'" You are of the wrong ethnicity. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. How can you talk to me? In this case, she was surprised that there was even a conversation going on. But there was an interruption into how can we possibly converse? There's even an implication where you're the wrong gender. You're male, I'm female. We're not supposed to be talking. In John chapter 7, John chapter 7 and in verse 15. The Jews then were astonished, saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" You can't know these things. You have never been taught in a formal school. You haven't gone to some place to get educated. How is it that you possibly could know these things? In the same chapter, John chapter 7, down in verse 48. "No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he?" Nobody of importance thinks he's important. Nobody else that we think is important thinks this man's teachings are good. Over in John chapter 8, And in verse 57, so the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? They're discussing whether there were Jesus just said, before Abraham was, I am. But one of the things that basically he's saying is, how can you're not 50 years old. You're not old enough. Sometimes you hear people say that. You just don't understand. You're not old enough. Though that wasn't directly what was being stated, it's implied there. Going back to Matthew chapter 9, and in verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners? He hangs out with the wrong crowd. How can he possibly know? And finally, in Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? He's nobody important. He's somebody we've all grown up with. He's just a carpenter's son. In every one of these statements, though, there's an implication that Jesus' words were not to be listened to. They weren't accepted because Jesus didn't have the right background. He couldn't understand it from their point of view. People set standards that don't reflect the accuracy of what somebody's saying. They look at other things like age or like where they came from or the color of their skin or something else. Somehow, this is supposed to change what's true. And yet then people will say, you can't talk to me. You can't tell me because there's no way that you can understand. I want you to think about it for a moment. What does it take to understand sin? Do you have to experience exactly the same temptation in order to understand somebody's sin that they're going through? Or does it take understanding of the nature of sin and how it works? Would that suffice? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape, so that you will be able to endure it. Paul's statement there starts out with the idea that sin is common to man. Now, yes, while you're going through a particular difficulty, it may seem to you that this is all you. Nobody else has ever gone through this. Nobody else understands how hard this is. But Paul's point is, it's common to man. You know, I might not go through exactly the same problem you do, but I have gone through temptations. I have fallen victim to sin. I can guarantee that there are other people who have experienced what you have experienced. Probably thousands. Maybe even millions. Some successfully, some not. The whole point is that there is a limited number of tricks that Satan can pull on us. And yes, other people do understand. Because sin is common, then we can understand the nature of sin. It's defined for us in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't be fooled. This is the way sin works. It starts out with your own desires. It builds into lust. You fall into sin. You then make it a habit. And you die. Sin has the same progression in every single person. Its directions of attack are the same. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. There's only three basic routes. Sometimes it's hard to understand this. Satan only attacks from three different ways. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Sometimes we'll talk about this and point out, you know, hey, salesmen understand the same thing. It's the same three methods. You want to appeal to somebody to spend money? You make it smell really good. That's lust of the flesh. Like drive down by the Burger King down the road here and you can get a block away from it. You go, no, somebody I feel like I want a hamburger. There's appeal there. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, make it look good. Tony's been looking for a car. All those cars on the lots, they're all nice and polished and shiny. They're appealing to the eyes. And pride of life. Look what I've become. Satan uses the same techniques to sell sin to people. It's not long. It's not complicated. It's something every one of us understands because all of us have gone through it. Now that one particular way that you've been attacked may not be the way I was attacked or vice versa. But it's still the same techniques. It's still the same ways. Other people can understand what it's like to be tempted, to struggle with sin, having difficulty letting go. And if that was enough, the Bible is filled with examples of people successfully and unsuccessfully dealing with sin. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. Now these things happen as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. And jumping down to verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Why do we have so many examples of people doing things wrong in the Old Testament? It's certainly not for us to point our fingers at them and laugh and say, look at how dumb they were. They're there for our examples to show us that there are other people that went through the same things. And I can read about how people struggled and how they dealt with sin. And I can pass my knowledge on to you. Another way sometimes, we want to take it from a different aspect, you have to believe in something in order to understand its flaws. I get this from the Roman Catholics all the time. It is very regularly, I'll get notes, and here's a quote from one that I got not too long ago. I pray that someday that you may have an opportunity to get the actual answers you seek and begin to understand the fullness of the Christian faith in His church. Until then, please stop criticizing what you do not understand and interpret to be true. Until you become a Roman Catholic, you cannot understand Roman Catholicism, is basically the argument. Why? Do I have to become a member of the Mormon Church before I can understand Mormonism? Do I have to become a Muslim in order to understand Islam? Or any of the other religions out there? Does it require believing in what somebody else believes before you can really understand it? If it did, I want you to take a look at something that happened in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 44, Isaiah, or God through Isaiah, attacks idolatry. I am absolutely confident Isaiah never worshipped an idol. And I know God didn't, who's speaking through Isaiah. Those who fashion a graven image are all of them futile, and their precious things are of no profit. Even their own witnesses fail to see or know, so that they would be put to shame. Who has fashioned a god and cast an idol to no profit? Behold, all his companions will be put to shame. For the craftsmen themselves are mere men. Let them all assemble themselves. Let them stand up. Let them tremble. Let them all together be put to shame. God saying through Isaiah, you ought to be embarrassed that you are worshiping an idol. What did it take to understand that idolatry was wrong? Does this mean Isaiah, because he didn't believe in idolatry, didn't really understand idolatry? Didn't understand his workings and the mechanisms and why it happened and how it has to be that this is true? No. Continue reading from verse 12. It says, the man shapes iron into a cutting tool and does his work over coals, fashioning it, and with hammers, working it with strong arms. He also gets hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and becomes weary. Another shapes wood. He extends a measuring line. He outlines it with red chalk. He works with it with planes and outlines it with a compass and makes it into a form of man, like the beauty of a man, so that it may sit in a house. Surely he cuts cedars for himself and takes a cypress or an oak and raises it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir and rain makes it grow. Then it becomes something for a man to burn. So he takes one of them and warms himself. He also makes a fire to bake bread. He also makes a god and worships it. And he makes a graven image and he falls down before it. Half of it he burns in a fire. Over this half he eats meat as he roasts the roast and is satisfied. He also warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire. But the rest of it he makes into a god, his graven image. He falls down before it and worships it. He also prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They do not know, nor do they understand, for he has smeared over their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. No one recalls, nor is there any knowledge or understanding to say, I burned half of it in the fire and also baked bread over coals. I roasted meat and eat it. And then I make the rest of it into an abomination, and I fall down before a block of wood. He feeds on ashes, a deceived heart has turned him aside. He cannot deliver himself, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Did Isaiah understand idolatry? The answer is perfectly well. It was foolish. It was dumb. The very idea that man can take something, make something, and then suddenly it becomes a god because he declares it to be so. Isaiah is saying, isn't that odd? Isn't that strange? Isn't that ridiculous? It ought to be shameful. Who is it that doesn't understand? Isaiah or the idolater? When someone is dealing with false religion, who is it that doesn't understand? The one who has the truth from God or the one who's caught up in falsehoods? Sometimes also you run across people to think you can't understand because you have to know everything before you can believe it. In other words, they basically say, well, until I know the whole of this religion, you just can't understand it. If you just think about it, it's false. No, do I have to understand quantum mechanics before I believe there's chemistry? In fact, do I need chemistry in order to cook my supper? Which is a form of chemistry, by the way. No, I can do things without fully understanding and grasping everything about it. Is there things I still can learn? Yes. But you know, a lot of people treat religion that way. There are aspects of religion that are critical to our knowledge. There are aspects that we need to know, but there's some things that we can study for a lifetime and still haven't come grasp it. But does it mean that I don't understand what God wants me to do? We have to understand, we have to realize that as Christians, we are meant to grow. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. For if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Every Christian is to desire God's word just like a baby desires milk. Every Christian is expected to grow there. But how long? One of the memories I have of my grandfather who preached for 40 years or more. It was about the time he was had preached for about 40 years. He was in his 60s at the time he said this. He said, there isn't a day I open my Bible and don't learn something new. That made an impression on me. If somebody could preach for 40 years and still learning the Bible, I'm in for a lifetime of learning. And he's been right. I'm at 30 years, roughly. I haven't quite hit the 40-year mark yet. I'm still learning. There's still things I'm fascinated by. There's still things I'm dig into. Does that mean I don't understand what my religion is? The answer is no, I do understand. Do I understand everything? No. Do I need to? No. I need to know what I need to enough to start processing and doing it. God expects us to learn. God expects us to grow. But you don't step back and say, I don't understand anything of it from that. Another aspect. Sometimes people think that your understanding makes something real or not. Does reality exist apart from personal understanding? Unless I understand it, therefore it's not true. A lot of people approach religion that way. If it's not something I understand, therefore you whichever you believe, it can't be true. See, God's word is truth. In John chapter 17, and in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. It's independent of me. Sometimes talk to people. I said, well, yeah, I know this problem is really complex, it's really difficult, but let's start with what God says on this matter. And I don't care what the rest of psychology comes to conclusion, I don't care what science says, maybe currently popular, or whether there's a fad in society at this moment, it doesn't matter. Let's start with what God said, because I know God's word is truth. There's a foundation. There's a starting point. And the study of it gives us understanding. That's what we were looking at in Psalms 119. That's part of our scripture reading, but let's just go back to Psalms 119 and verse 98. Psalms 119. We're going to start at verse 98. He says, "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditations. I understand more than the aged, because I observe your precepts." Think about that. What David is saying, I know more than the people who taught me. I know more than people who have lived longer than me. Why? Because I focus on what God says. Just to give you an example, in Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, starting with verse 1. "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith and love and perseverance." Titus, you go teach the men that are older than you are. How can he do that? Because he's teaching God's word, and there's still things that God's word can teach an older man, even if it comes from the mouth of a younger one. Take a look at verse 3. "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be dishonored." Titus can teach the women. He's male. He's not the same gender, but he still can teach them. Take a look at verse 6. "Likewise urge the young men to be sensible." He can teach young people, even though he's not a part of that generation and hasn't gone through the same things they have. How is that possible? Because he's teaching truth, and truth doesn't change. It's fixed. It applies to everyone. In other words, a young man who's never had a family can talk about how to raise kids. Because God's word teaches that. He can talk about the difficulties of old age, even while he is not yet old. He can talk about sensibility of dress and other things, even though he's not young. It doesn't change the truth. See, the reality is this idea that you don't understand is just an excuse to avoid listening to the truth. It's not that other people don't understand. It's not that I don't understand or someone else doesn't understand. It is the fact that somebody else doesn't want to be understood. They don't want to change. We need to be willing to accept the truth, regardless of who delivers it. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to end with this verse. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start with verse 14. "For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We have a choice to understand our world and our lives by opening up the pages of the Bible and learning from our Maker who does understand. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone who is a child of God, I'd like the prayers of the brethren on the behalf. Again, we have an opportunity. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.